I don't know what it is like for you, but in my life, memory is a baffling thing. Much of the time, my memory works just fine. But sometimes it fails me just when I need it, just when I'm searching for something that really would be helpful or maybe even important. I often forget things that I should remember, like where I put my car keys, why I just came upstairs, names and words. We've got two cars, and the gas tank, or the door you open to fill the gas tank, on one car is on the driver's side, the other side is on the other car is on the passenger side. Whenever I pull up into a gas station, I have to stop and think, wait a minute, which car am I in? And which side is the gas tank opening on? And sometimes I think, okay, and then I pull up on the wrong side anyway. And one of our cars actually has on the gas gauge a little arrow that says, this side, stupid. And I forget to look at that, and I'm still trying to figure out which side I should be pulling up on to fill up my gas tank. Then to make it even more fun, on one of my cars, there's a little lever down by the floor, by the door, and you push it. You see, you push it down to open the door for the gas, to fill the gas, and lift it up, don't pop the trunk. And so I pull in, I finally get to the right place, the right side of the car, and I'm, what do I do? I push it and I pull it, and okay, I got them both now. I'm thinking, well, I can just close the trunk while I'm filling the gas tank. So the other day I closed my tank, my trunk, and started filling the gas. And a guy pulled in across from me at a different island, and I saw his trunk pop open and the gas door fly open. And he got out and closed the trunk and started pumping his gas. So I thought, I know where you're coming from, buddy. Simple things, little things that I should remember. It's so frustrating, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles. I see somebody walking toward me. I know that person. Oh, but where from? Was it from last year's feast? Was it out in Oregon? Was it down in Tennessee? Where do I know this person from? And as they're walking toward me, I'm trying to remember where I know this, what their name is and where I know them from. And it gets worse when they give you a big hug and tell you how good it is to see you again. And try to fake your way through it. Sometimes I give up and say, I'm sorry. I need you to help me remember. I also remember things I'd rather forget. I have some unpleasant memories, some things that I can think back on that were kind of bad, wrong, silly, stupid mistakes, things where I hurt somebody else or somebody hurt me. So there are some things that are there that I'd really rather not remember. But sometimes they pop up. You see something, you hear something, things that trigger certain memories that come to mind, and things I'd really rather not have on my mind. And of course, much of what I remember is just kind of random and goofy. The words to the Mr. Clean commercial jingle from the 1960s. I remember the tune, too, and I'm not going to sing it. Mr. Clean gets rid of dirt and grime and grease in just a minute. Mr. Clean will clean your whole house and everything that's in it. Mr. Clean, Mr. Clean, Mr. Clean. Why do I still remember that? My fifth grade teacher was Mr. Bob Zine. First time I had a man for a teacher as I was in school, and I thought the name was kind of weird, so his name stuck with me. My home phone number in Beaverton, Oregon, was 503-646-2285. I don't know what the number was when we lived in Ohio or in Tennessee, but for some reason, the Oregon number sticks with me. A lot of things that are stored in our minds, in our brains, some of them we appreciate and make use of, some of them we just kind of wonder, what's that doing there? Thing is, though, we live in the present, we look forward to the future. But what makes us who we are is our memory. The things we've experienced, the things we've learned, the things we've done, the people we've known, our personal history is our memory. It revolves around our families, revolves around our work, revolves around the church, our experiences in the church. Most of us can track our personal history by recalling where we were in a particular year for the Feast of Tabernacles. And once I can kind of nail that down, I remember the trip and what happened before and after, and I start putting more details together. But it starts with just remembering where I was that year for the feast. Now, since a week from tomorrow is the Feast of Pentecost, I want to consider some things about that day as we begin. Let's consider what we remember about Pentecost. I'm going to ask you some questions, and don't expect you to answer them all right now, but things that might be worth remembering about the Feast of Pentecost. First question is, why will we observe Pentecost this year on Sunday, June the 9th? Why will it be on that particular date? The Bible tells us how to calculate, how to figure. Do we remember how to make that calculation? Another question, what is the significance of the harvesting of first fruits? What is the significance of first fruits? We relate that to Pentecost. How does that relate to our understanding? What do we remember about that? Another thing for you to consider, we know that Acts chapter 2 records the events of the day of Pentecost, right after Jesus had died and ascended to heaven. Consider Acts chapter 2. Could you list three significant events that took place on that day of Pentecost? I'm sure there's more than that, but could you give us three events? You remember three events that took place on that day in 31 AD. A couple more thoughts or questions to consider. We think about what we remember about that holy day. Where does the meaning of the day of Pentecost fit into the overall plan of God? Where does it fit into the overall plan? We know that the holy days outline that plan. How does Pentecost fit into that timeline? Why did God establish a church? Why is there a church, and why are you a part of it? And what should we be doing as a church? What should we be doing as individual members of a church? Why did God establish this church? One last thought. If you had 30 seconds to explain the significance of Pentecost to someone who wasn't familiar with the day, what would you say? What would you say, just the 30-second thumbnail description of why Pentecost is important to you? Now, if you think back over the years, I would imagine that you've heard sermons on almost every one of those topics. You may remember them clearly. You may have them in your notes. They may come to mind very quickly. The title of the sermon today is What I Remember About Pentecost. What I Remember About Pentecost. Now, usually when I ask a series of questions at the beginning of a message, I will then go on and answer those questions. Since I brought it up, I might as well answer it. But today I'm not going to do that. Today I'm going to ask you the questions and let you come up with the answers. I prepared a study guide, which I put back here on the information desk. It's a list of questions. It includes the ones we just reviewed and several others as well. And I'd like, if you would like to do so, my suggestion is that you take a look at that study guide and answer those questions that are on the study guide that are about the day of Pentecost. Now, it's not a test. People hate to be tested. I'm not giving you a test. I don't need to see any of your responses. I don't even really need to know whether you followed through and do the study guide or not. That's entirely up to you. If you choose to complete the study guide, it's open Bible. Please feel free to search your Bible for the answers to the questions that are in the study guide and any other resource that you can find. Could be articles, could be booklets, could be sermon notes. It could be your husband or wife. This fact, in fact, might be an interesting study guide to work with someone else on, to come up with the answers that you think best fit the questions that are in the study guide. Now, since most of you have been in the church for a long time, most of these are going to be very elementary, very basic, very simple. And rather than, again, me providing the answers for you, I think it's much more effective for you to do the research, do the thought, do the study, and find out for yourself, or come up with the answers for yourselves. In fact, if you have young children, this could be a good conversation starter, or maybe a family Bible study. Now, if you do choose to complete the study guide, I have a couple of other suggestions. One is, the study guide is on two pieces of paper. It's two sides, one front and back. There's probably not enough room on the page itself to answer all of the questions, or each of the questions. So you need to use another piece of paper or something else to write on. But I would suggest that you actually handwrite the answers to the questions. A couple of reasons for that. We don't really write by hand that much anymore. I know a lot of you take notes at Sabbath services, but for the most part, we don't write by hand a whole lot. People don't seem to write letters a lot anymore, not personal handwritten letters. We send text messages that have little or no punctuation, and usually just a few letters can represent an entire sentence. So that's not really writing. That's a form of communication. We use a word processor to type things out, and then we have to rely on a spell checker or even a grammar checker to make sure that we've written it properly. Writing is becoming less of a skill in most people's lives. But writing by hand in complete sentences forces you to think, to concentrate and focus on what it is you're putting on paper. You have to stop and pause and formulate a sentence, put it into a proper sentence, and then write out what you're thinking. It makes your mind work more fully, more completely. And it'll be a better exercise for you in answering the questions. And of course, as you answer the questions in the study guide, you should cite specific scriptures to support what you are giving as an answer. Not just that, well, it's in there somewhere, I read it once, or heard somebody else read it. Find scriptures and make notation of them for the answers that you provide. I think if you were to do that exercise, it would be something that could help you to really crystallize and formulate and to remember what you have learned over the years about the Feast of Pentecost. Now, besides your Bible, sermon notes, and friends, there are other sources as well. I put at the table back here of several articles that have been in Discern magazine or on Life, Hope, and Truth. They're all about the subject of Pentecost. There are actually about four that I've put out. There are others if you go to the website and just in the search bar at the top of the page, just enter the word Pentecost. And it will come back to you with several articles that are specifically about the day of Pentecost, which might help you, if you choose to read them, to answer some of the questions. I do ask one thing, though, that if you have access to the Internet, then please go ahead and use your resource. I provided a few copies of those articles, and I intended them for those who don't have access to the Internet, so they would be able to have those articles to work from. So if you have access, then please go ahead and go to the website and look for the articles that are there on the subject of Pentecost. Again, if you've been in church for some time, many of your the answers to these questions might be just from your memory, and it won't be a great deal of effort to put them together. But as we observe Pentecost a week from tomorrow, we know that most of us have been observing this particular holy day for decades, for many, many years. And many of our younger members have literally observed this festival all of your lives. Even though some may have observed it for only a few years, the question is, again, what do you remember about Pentecost? So why would we do this kind of an exercise? Why would we take the time and effort for something like this? Well, let's consider what we can find in God's Word on the subject of our memory, of our what we remember, especially in terms of our understanding of the truth that God has revealed to us. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start here in 2 Peter. In the first few verses in this chapter, Peter rehearses several basic characteristics which we as God's people should be developing in our lives and be diligent about making an effort to learn these qualities and to make them part of our life. He says that if you do these things, then you will find entrance, in verse 11, into the kingdom of God. So these are basic fundamental principles that will lead us to the kingdom. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, for this reason, because of this, because these things will help you on your path to the kingdom, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Peter is not shy about what he is telling them and why. He says that it's important to him to remind these members of God's church of things that they already know. Frankly, it's much like the Feast of Pentecost. We already know a lot about that day, and yet we're going to be observing it again. It'll be a reminder to us of how we benefit from understanding the meaning, the significance, the symbolism of that day. He says, I write this to remind you. The word remind, according to Strong's Concordance, means to remind quietly or to suggest to one's own memory. In other words, it's a gentle reminder. Peter realizes that he's writing to a mature and experienced group of Christians, just like I'm speaking to an experienced and mature group of Christians this afternoon. Peter realized that, but he said it's important even for you to be reminded, a gentle reminder. The word means to suggest to one's own memory. He's appealing to their memory of these principles and reminding them of their importance. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says that this word translated remind means to cause to remember or to put one in mind of. Peter acknowledged that even though he was writing to an experienced and mature audience, that sometimes our memory needs a nudge. Sometimes we need a gentle reminder of the things that we do know. Now, this is a gentle reminder. I don't know, to remind quietly is what the word means. I don't know what a loud reminder would be. Maybe he would have written it in all caps. Maybe it would have been more corrective or more instructive. But this is, as he put it, a gentle reminder of the things that I know that you know, but that are so fundamental and important to us. He goes on to say in verse 13, yes, I think it is right as long as in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. This gentle reminder was intended to get them excited to get movement, to get reaction, to get response, to stir them up, to move them to action. Again, even though it was something that they were familiar with. He wanted to remind them and to stir them up, he said, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. In other words, Peter knew that he soon would die. He wrote this epistle probably in the mid-60s, shortly after he'd written 1 Peter, obviously. We don't know the exact history. There's no record that's reliable. The tradition has it that Peter, at the age of 75, was crucified in the year 67 A.D. So this letter was written very close, very near the time of his death. Somehow he knew that was about to happen. How he knew that, I don't really know. He apparently wasn't ill. But he recognized that the end of his ministry, the end of his life, just as Jesus, he said, had predicted or prophesied, was about to come. He was crucified, but again, tradition has it that he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy of dying in the same way that Jesus had. Now, whether that detail is true or not, to me, isn't really clear, but it's certainly, we can see from his epistles and from the story of his life we see in the book of Acts that he was very dedicated and very very much a servant. And so it's likely or possible that that is indeed the way that he died. So he wrote these words to them to remind them, to stir them up by way of reminding them. Brings us, I guess, to the question of, again, why do we observe the same festivals that have the same meaning every year? You've been to the Feast of Pentecost dozens of times in some cases. And what you'll hear in messages the Sabbath before and on the day of Pentecost is not likely going to be anything you haven't heard before. But what's important is the reminder, as Peter expresses it here. Repetition is a major and important key to memory. It helps to build and strengthen what we've learned, what we have in our minds, in our memories. I found an article in a publication called Brain World. Honestly, I'm not sure what Brain World is all about. Apparently it's about brains and it goes all over the place. But they call their publication Brain World. There's a quote in an article here from this publication by a Dr. James Appleberry. Now, he has some credentials that make him believable. He's the president of the American Association of State Colleges and Universities. So he's an academic, and he has credibility as the president of this association. Dr. Appleberry predicted, and this was in 2018 that he made this statement, that by the year 2020, which is coming up soon, by the year 2020, human knowledge or information will double every 73 days. Every 73 days, he claims. Human knowledge or information will double. Now, I'm assuming that this is in the technical side of things, that all the work that's being done, various technical computer kinds of developments, is the kind of knowledge that he's speaking of. Don't know about you, but I'm frustrated by smart everything. Smart watches, smart phones, smart televisions, smart cars, smart homes. Everything is smarter than I am. And it's really frustrating to try to keep up. There's so much to learn. And there's so much to try to remember. But you know, the truth that God has revealed to us doesn't change. The depth of our knowledge can increase so that we understand it better and appreciate it more, but the truth that God has given to us is not cluttered by all this change and innovation that I think Satan has brought into his world just to cause confusion. and give the illusion of progress. God has given us His truth. Jesus Christ, we're told, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Feast of Pentecost that we'll observe next week is the same Feast of Pentecost we observed last year. And it'll be the same one that we observe next year. That kind of truth that is permanent and unchanging gives us an anchor. It gives us a foundation that we build our lives on. And what we learn and what we remember as truth is truth. And we can draw on that truth and build upon it. And it doesn't have to be something different or with something that's confusing to us. We can grow in our understanding and of the truth. But that truth is not something that is going to change under our feet. The same article goes on to give an overview of how memory works. I don't think there's nothing in this article is all that complex. Memories are, there's a three-stage process in the way that our memory is developed. There are three stages. The first stage is encoding. The second stage is storage. And the third stage is retrieval. The first stage, encoding, simply means that this is when we receive information. We might see something, we might hear something, we might read something. It's information that's coming into our brains, and our brain can actually physically process that information. It translates what we receive in this input into various codes that our nerves and our synapses, places in our brain can collect and begin to prepare for us to use. This encoding may be conscious, may be something that we're aware is happening, and sometimes it's unconscious or subconscious. Things that happen that we don't really perceive, that we don't recognize when they're happening, but in an unintentional or subconscious way, things are finding their way into our brains and we're learning, gathering information. So the first thing we have to do is receive it. We encode. We've encoded a great deal of information about the Feast of Pentecost, about God's way of life, all of God's holy days. The second stage is the storage. We store that information in our brains. Now, I kind of resist the parallels that people like to draw between the human brain and a computer, because the human brain is so much more complex and incredible than any man-made machine ever will be, AI or not. The human brain is only in a very crude way comparable to a computer, but there is some comparison. If you have a computer, you've got a word processor, you have folders in which you store information. You have different kinds of folder or different named folders for different kinds of files or information. Our brain works roughly in the same way. When we learn something, we initially store that information, and it's stored in by categories so that our brain knows where and how to retrieve later. But it's stored in an organized way in various locations or various collections as the information is processed. Learning takes place when we store information that modifies what's already in our brain. We have certain information already stored, and if we receive new information that's related to what we already have, then it modifies that storage or that area of our brain where that input was stored. And as the new input arrives, your brain processes new information, makes new connections and relationships, So in a sense, your memory is constantly being reprogrammed. As you learn more, you understand differently, understand better, and you reprogram what you have stored in that brain of yours. The third level, or the third step in the process, we encode it, we store it, then comes the tricky part, we have to retrieve it. Supposedly, everything we've encoded and stored is in there somewhere. The challenge is to call it up, to retrieve the right information at the right time. Sometimes we do that just fine. It works very well. Other times, we might have to struggle a bit to retrieve the information that's in our memory. Now, a fourth stage of the processing of memory is actually not memory at all. We'll talk about it a little bit. We can encode it, we can store it, we can retrieve it, but sometimes fourth stage is we forget it. Sometimes we're not able to draw up that retrieve, and it just gets lost in there somewhere. So the memory is pretty, we can understand it's in pretty basic terms. But the importance is that what we have in our memory can be useful and helpful to us and meaningful to us. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, verse 19. See another principle here of how God establishes for us the memory we need of Him, His truth, and His way. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. This, of course, is the Passover. And in this explanation, or in this instruction, I should say, Jesus illustrates a very basic principle of memory and how it is strengthened. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you," the symbolism. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." When we do something, it strengthens our experience to the point where it's more easy for us to remember. We could just read how that the body of Jesus Christ is represented by bread. Fact. Goes in there someplace and it gets stored. But when we do what he tells us to do, to take bread, break it, and eat a little piece of it, then that lesson becomes much more memorable, much more meaningful. It's stored in a different way in our brains, and we see more relevance, more importance. We've experienced something, we've done something, and this strengthens our memory. We do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. This is why we do what we do. Ceremonies are important. Paul goes on and repeats this same instruction in 1 Corinthians 11. He also, in 1 Corinthians 5, tells us that when it comes to the days of unleavened bread, we are to keep. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, tells us to keep the days of unleavened bread. We do so by doing something physically. We remove the leaven, and we understand why we're doing so. A physical action that has significance to it gives us a strong connection and bond and helps us to learn the lesson that he wants us to learn. I've talked with a number of people over the years who just ridicule the idea that it makes any sense to clean your house of leaven. All right, he says, Jesus says leaven represents sin. Fine, I understand that. What's the big deal? Why do we have to do what Old Testament Israel did and actually remove it from our homes? Well, it's because we learn that lesson more vividly, more fully, when we do something that reinforces what we are learning. That's just a matter of a fact. We repeat these observances year after year, as Peter put it, to remind ourselves of the importance of them. We do what Scripture teaches us, and we study, we learn both from a factual point of view and an active participation. We learn and we do and we encode the experience in our lives. And then when we're called upon to do so, we can retrieve that knowledge. Those lessons have become embedded into our memory. Each time we exercise, each time we observe God's laws, our brains reprocess what we experienced before, and our memories, our character, our mind are strengthened and reinforced. I think this helps us understand the principle that's given here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. We're going to just extract this one statement from this context, which is about the new covenant. There's a comparison here, and this is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, but there's a comparison here between the old and new covenants, and the promise is that there'll be a new covenant to replace the old covenant. It'll be done in a different way. Chapter 8, verse 10, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. He says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. This is a matter of us learning and remembering God's way of life. We become more mature as we practice, as we repeat. We study God's law and we live God's law, and that combined writes it into our minds. It creates this memory that is a record of what we understand, of what we have done, of who we are, of what we're doing. We continually reprogram our memory as we continue to obey and to establish God's way in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermon on the topic of habits. Habits can be good. Habits can be bad. Habits can be irrelevant. But one aspect about habits that's the same throughout any of those kinds of habit is that a habit is an established pattern that we repeat and learn to do without really having to think about it. It becomes more of an automatic way for us to respond to or to perform certain kinds of actions. But I emphasize that obedience to God should be more than just a thoughtless response or habit. It's something that we choose to do and something that we practice on a regular basis. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 tells us that we become mature by constant application of God's law. We do so not just out of habit, but out of choice and out of character. As we observe God's days that He set aside for us, we do so with intent, with purpose, and with understanding, not just as a matter of mechanics or habit. And that way becomes deeply embedded into our memory, into our heart, into our mind, into our character. The Bible has quite a lot to say really about memory in a general sense. Let me just refer to a few passages and not take the time to turn to them. I think some of them you'd be very familiar with. For example, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 tells us, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The Hebrew word that's translated remember means to keep it on your mind, to think of or to mention. It's a form of meditation. Our meditation really is just our thoughts and what we focus on. It's the framework for our thinking. We remember the Sabbath, not just on the day that we observe it, but we remember the Sabbath all week long. It's on our mind. We're preparing for it. We're thinking about it. In a sense, every day is preparation day because we're looking ahead to, and we build our lives around the cycle of the week that it ends each week with the Sabbath day. It becomes the way that we live. It's a matter of keeping our mind focused on it. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3 makes a similar comment regarding a holy day. This is speaking specifically of the days of unleavened bread. He tells them to remember the day you came out of Egypt. Remember the day. Keep it in your mind. Keep it clear. Keep it focused. Keep it as active part of what you is a part of your life. Because that day that they came out of Egypt, well, that changed everything. Hebrews 10, verse 35 is kind of the New Testament equivalent of that statement to Israel. It says to remember your calling and not cast away your confidence. Remember, think about, focus on, be reminded of the way that God began to work in your life and continues to work in it. These are things that we recall and we rehearse and we share, we think about, and that we thank God for. Because they're part of our active memory. Psalm 105, verse 5 says to remember his marvelous works. What are God's works? Well, the first thing we think of course, is creation. My wife and I recently watched a documentary about the stars and what scientists learn or what they think they know about stars, and just the incredible power and the amazing number of them and the way that they form and the way that they behave. It's we think of God's creation, we can go back to the last few chapters in Job and rehearse God reminding Job of what he did that puts Job to shame as far as what he was able to do. Remember his incredible works. We see his hand all around us in his creation. And every time I learn more about God's creation, it makes me wonder, how could anybody not believe in God? Why? How can anybody not see God's hand in what he's created? But God's works go beyond that. God works in your life. God works in your circumstances. God works in you continually by the presence and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Consider how he is guided you through your life, the circumstances, the challenges, even the difficulties, and how he was always there and doing his work in you to prepare you for his kingdom. God is a father. Fathers are to train and to prepare and to nurture their children. No one, no human father does it as effectively, as perfectly as God does. He works in our lives. Remember his marvelous works. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul emphasizes how his memories of the brethren was encouraging to him. Our memories, our relationships, our connections to one another also can establish and strengthen us and help us to be connected not only to one another, but also to God, and to appreciate what God is doing for us. But we have to activate our memories. We have to put to work those things that we've heard, that we've learned, that we've experienced, those things that make up our personal history, those things that we have built our lives upon, depends on our memory. Now, as I've mentioned, forgetting sometimes is also part of remembering, or at least failure to be able to remember. It's not just a matter of misplacing your cell phone. Forgetting, in the sense that Scripture warns, is a very serious matter. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. We're to remember, but we're to guard against losing what God has given to us, because that's possible as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. We're going to look at a couple of passages here in this book, and remember that this was written or given to Israel just as they were about to enter into their land of promise, the land that God had promised to bring them and deliver them to. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. Well, the end of verse 11, he says, when you've eaten and are full, when you get into this land that I've promised you that you're going to benefit from and receive the blessings that I have for you, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. It's amazing. Sometimes I've seen this happen in many people's lives where they may experience some kind of an amazing miracle. Maybe a healing, or maybe just some obvious intervention to provide safety or protection or to care for them in a time of personal need. A literal, true, absolute miracle. It's amazing how many people forget. How many people later on walk away from what God has done for them because those memories fade from their memory, from their mind. The miracles fade. They don't remember. God says, beware lest when you become settled and satisfied and happy and your needs are fulfilled, that you don't forget where they came from. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Actually, it's a very similar thought. It begins in verse 10. When you've eaten and are full, when you have and you receive the benefits and blessings that have been promised, then you shall bless the Lord your God. Praise God, honor God for what he's given to you. But beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments, so on. See how people forget? They forget when they stop obeying. That's when they lose what they've had. When they stop obeying his commandments and his directions, his instructions, is when they lose the understanding, the memory, they lose what they had. Those blessings themselves, in effect, or in a sense, can become a kind of a distraction. When life is too good, I'm not sure we have too much trouble with that, but when life is too comfortable, then people begin to rely on themselves. What they have. They forget the source. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, this is when trouble begins. These blessings that God gives to us are things that we should continue to focus on, and focus on him, understanding where they came from. Understanding how we have those things, remembering what God is doing for us. Turn to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Just kind of picking out phrases here that relate to our memory, in this case, to the possibility of losing our memory of things that God has done for us. Verse 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served Israel. The word forget or forgot, as translated here, is from a Hebrew word that means to misplace or to cease to care. You know, that's a pretty colorful description of what it means to forget. To misplace something, I can understand that. It's easy to misplace any number of physical items. It's talking about misplacing the understanding and the memory they have of what God had done for them. They misplaced it. A lot of times, if I misplace something, it's because I'm not thinking. It doesn't, at the moment, seem important to me. I walk around the house with my reading glasses, and I'm busy doing things, and I just set them down and walk away, and I can't find them for hours. I misplaced them. I wasn't thinking when I set them down. Imagine misplacing God's truth. If it's not something we're paying attention to, by the way, I have several pairs of reading glasses, so if I lose one, I can use the others. So I don't worry about it. It doesn't really matter to me. And that's another meaning of the word. Not only to misplace, but to not care. Not care. If God's way of life becomes something that we don't care about, then we're going to lose it. It's going to be gone from our minds, gone from our lives. Could we forget God? Well, it's possible. We may not think so. I hope it's not. But others have. When Israel didn't keep God in their minds, they lost track of it. They lost track of their memory of His way. And they became involved in the pleasures of the pagan lifestyle, and they just didn't care. Other things mattered more. Pretty sobering thought that we need to keep in mind. And if we value and treasure God's way, there's no way we're going to misplace it. No way it's going to be something we don't care about. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 5. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. General instruction that Solomon is giving to young people, as we see in the introduction to the book, and most likely to his own son in particular. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget. When we receive, when we benefit from the understanding and the wisdom that God grants to us through this truth that doesn't change, that remains the same, that we build on and grow in appreciation for and a deeper understanding of, don't forget. Don't turn away. Don't misplace it. Don't cease to care about what God has provided for us. But rather, treasure it, value it, protect it, hold it close. Remember it. Keep it in mind. That's, in particular, a lesson we learn through observance of God's holy days. The value of what He promises to us and what He's going to share with us as we remember to obey and honor Him. There's one item in particular that we need to be really careful to always, always remember. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll just read in verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. If there's one thing that's most important for us to remember, whatever the circumstances are in our life, it is the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation is so essential for us to always remember. That hope protects our mind, protects who we are. It protects your memory. If you hold on to that hope, your memory will not fade. When life gets gloomy and when life gets overcast, we won't lose sight of that hope because it never fades away. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. When life gets gloomy or overcast, it's hard, difficult, but important to remember that hope of salvation. When life gets complicated and tangled up, and sometimes it does, sometimes life just gets complicated. We might bring it on ourselves by our own mistakes. It might just be a collection of circumstances. But when life seems to get tangled and complicated, don't forget your hope of salvation. Don't forget what God has offered to us. Don't let that fade from your memory. We see a little bit about how faith and hope act as a shield by considering Psalm 42, verse 6. Psalm 42, verse 6. We see here in the first phrase that hope is threatened. It's a time when life is complicated, difficult, and it's not. This is when this memory needs to kick in. Oh my God, when my soul is cast down within me, this is a low point. This is a time when the psalmist here is expressing that that he feels overwhelmed. I'm discouraged. My life, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, solution, I will remember you in the land of Jordan. I will remember you. When we feel cast down, sometimes it's hard for us, it's difficult for us to control our emotions and our thoughts and turn them around to remember that hope of salvation, to remember the shield of faith, to remember the promises of God. That all has to do, again, with our memory. Now, it's very important to note that this is not a battle that we take on all by ourselves. This is not something that we're expected to be able to do by our own strength. John 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus notes in the preceding verse that I'm speaking to you now while I'm with you. And that's, you know, the disciples had, I guess, one advantage in that sense, that they could actually physically see Jesus Christ to hear the promises from him. Our situation, of course, is different. And it changed for them, too. Verse 26, I speak to you personally, but, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. God's Spirit works in our minds to help us remember. To help us remember what we have learned. Jesus Christ leads the church. Jesus Christ works in our lives. Jesus Christ is teaching us the way of life that we are to live. And opens our minds and our hearts to that understanding. He's not just talking just to the disciples, just what he told them specifically or individually. He works and he teaches. He is in our minds, in our lives. He'll help us, this Holy Spirit will help us to remember what Jesus Christ wants us to learn. Bring it to mind. Obviously, that means we have to learn some things in the first place if the Holy Spirit is going to bring it to our remembrance. That shows some effort is necessary on our part to build an understanding, to build a connection to Jesus Christ, to trust him and to follow him. But the God's Spirit works in our minds to give us strength to have the memory that we need to continue and to focus. Another amazing thing about our memory when we're led by God's Holy Spirit is that we can remember things that haven't happened yet. We think of memory as something that, well, you know, we recall something that we experienced or that we learned. God's Spirit will help us to remember things that have not yet happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul is writing about the challenges we face and how we don't lose heart or give up or become overly discouraged as we face those issues, but rather we're renewed day by day by that Holy Spirit that we saw in John 14. But here's what we see when we're led by that Spirit. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that we see, but at the things which are not seen. We're able to see things, to remember things that haven't happened yet. Another way, talking about faith. God's Spirit in us can help us to have the faith that we need to remember the promises He's made to us, to remember that hope of salvation that God has laid out before us. But it's all based on remembering, putting to work to recall what we have come to understand and what we've experienced or what we've learned, those things that we see as the promise and the hope that God sets before us. So we have an opportunity then to prepare for another holy day. We prepare for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread in a very specific way. We examine ourselves spiritually to consider lessons we can learn by putting sin out of our lives. That preparation for those spring holy days is something we're very familiar with. So let's also consider preparation for our observance of Pentecost. Pentecost is just a one-day observance. I say just, not meaning that it's not important, but it takes place in one day. It begins at sunset next Sabbath evening and conclude sunset on Sunday evening. But there's so much meaning wrapped up in that, in the symbolism of that day. Pentecost is about what happened in the past. Pentecost is about what's happening right now. And Pentecost gives us a glimpse into our personal future. Next Pentecost weekend, Sabbath and Sunday, you'll hear messages about the significance of this day. Much of those messages will be familiar to you, but important and worth our time to review and to be reminded of. As we look forward to that day, I'm urging you to think ahead, to prepare for your observance of this most special day. Don't just let it come and go as another weekend, but give some special and careful thought to preparing for it. I'm sure that as we do, as we prepare for that day, we'll not only be reminded of what we have learned, but we'll also appreciate a deeper understanding, confidence, and encouragement from the observance of the day. Now, maybe a little study guide, like the one I've created for you, can be helpful. Maybe not. But whatever you choose to do, give thought to what you'll be doing next weekend as we observe these back-to-back Sabbaths. The weekly Sabbath and the Holy Day, how they will work together to strengthen us spiritually. Use this time to further program your memory as we learn more deeply the lessons of what this feast means to you. Let's be prepared. Let's consider what we remember about the Feast of Pentecost.